Today begins the second week of Advent season. Last week, we lit the candle that reminds us of the hope that is in Jesus Christ, where the Bible says those who sit in darkness will see a great light, and the light of God has come into the world, and that light illumines the hearts of all men. Today, we are reminded of the second week of Advent, of that message that the angels gave to the shepherds. Well, the Word of God in Luke chapter 2 writes, has these words, "And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors.'" We light today the candle of peace and remembrance of the Prince of Peace who came that we might have peace with God. You have your Bibles. You want to turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We begin reading in verse 7. "And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped by the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Word of God, which we learn the truth of God, and this season are reminded of the reality of God becoming man. That in the person of your Son, you have done all that is needed for the salvation of men and women, of boys and girls, to be brought out of darkness into your light, and to be those who, though they were afar off, have been brought nigh into your family, Lord. And so we praise you and thank you for the grace of God that made it happen and for the Son of God who came. Now, Father, open our hearts and our minds that we may see the truth of the Word of God, that we may comprehend what it is you ask of us. And then, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit's empowering to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is "Of Fools, Wise Men, and the King." Of Fools, Wise Men, and the King. In the text of Scripture, we see all three in Matthew's gospel. The Bible's very clear that the fool is seen in the Word of God in two different ways. The first one is one that all of you know, and maybe many of you have memorized this verse, and it's this: that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So there is a reality of one who is a fool, because in their heart of hearts, they have suppressed the truth of God's revelation of himself to the point where they can say literally and believe that there is no God, that they live their lives as those who believe that, in fact, that they are the God of their own life. They are the captain of their own ship. They are the one who is in charge. And that's one type of fool in the Bible. And the second type of fool, and this is probably the more known in our lives as we meet people, and that's this. And that is that there is the type of fool who will acknowledge that there may be a God, but then live their lives as if it doesn't matter. This is the picture of Jesus when he told the parable of the rich farmer who, at the end of his life, he began to examine all that he had. He said, I have much. I have more than I ever thought I would. So what should I do? So he said to his heart, I'll build bigger barns and I'll have more stuff to put in them. And Jesus said of that man, he said that that night he heard these words, thou fool, do you not know that tonight your soul is required of you? That is one who's so caught up in stuff and pursuing their life on their own terms that they, even though they may acknowledge that there's a God, they live as if there is not one. One young man went to the campus of his local college and he began to interview some of the students there on the campus, and he asked this question. He said, can you tell me what are the two major things that are plaguing our campus and our nation today? And as he would interview student after student, he would get the brush off until finally he interviewed one young man and said, can you tell me the two things that are plaguing our campus and our nation today? And the young man looked at him and said, I don't know and I don't care. So he, in that moment, actually encapsulated the problem of our culture, ignorance and apathy. I don't know and I don't care. And here's something even worse. We're at the place now where we don't care that we don't know. And so we see in the text here, in these two very specific people, we see this lived out. We see the foolishness of Herod as one who was ignorant. And we see the foolishness of the scribes as those who did not care. And in our text, we read these words. It says that the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. Now, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. He had no idea of what the Magi were talking about, but since they were asking about the king of the Jews, he assembled the chief priests and scribes to find out where it was that he would be born. Now, Herod is an interesting figure in history. If you actually study Herod the Great, he was an Idumean who was put in power by the Romans. Herod was the ultimate political animal. Megalomaniacal, suspicious, and ultimately desirous of power. It led Caesar Augustus to say of him he would rather be a dog than a son of Herod, because Herod himself was so suspicious of people that he killed several of his own sons for fear they were trying to overthrow him, as well as his wives. He was such a political animal that in the civil war between Caesar Augustus and Antony and Cleopatra, he actually sided with Antony and Cleopatra and sent troops and support to their side. And when they lost at the Battle of Actium, he was a little worried, as you would be too. Because in that day, as even today, that once the battle was decided and Caesar won, he feared for his own life. But somehow or another, he got in touch with Rome and he convinced Caesar Augustus to leave him in power, even though he had sided with Caesar's enemies against him. Why? Because Herod was so ruthless at doing exactly what Rome wanted, Augustus left him in power. And so we see that the Magi come to Herod and they ask him, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod was ignorant about the reality of the Messiah, but he was suspicious about what it meant. He was suspicious, and because he was suspicious, he was also hostile. And that's kind of the way we are in our culture today. The culture is really ignorant of who Jesus is, and in their ignorance, they're also hostile to the things of God. And we live in a society where we're seeing that more and more and more. And it's a very foolish way to live. But more importantly, and in our setting here, I see more of the latter than the former. I see the issue of people who while they admit there may be a God, and maybe Jesus is who he said he is, but I don't care. It doesn't matter to me how I live my life. This is the picture of the scribes and the chief priests. Notice when Herod calls them to himself, they know exactly where the scriptures are. They bring forth to him the answer to his question, that the Messiah is going to be born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and that they know exactly where it was, and they knew what the scripture said. And yet, interestingly enough, they didn't bother to drive. Boy, you tell them an American, can't you? Get on their camel, shift into low. They didn't bother to make the short 5 to 7 mile trip to Bethlehem to see if it was true. Can you imagine to know that the Messiah was going to be born, to know that where he was going to be, to know that these kingmakers from the east have given you information that they have ascertained that he has been born, and you are so apathetic to the things that you know that you won't even go to see if it's true. Say, that's insane. If I would have been back there and I would have heard that message, you couldn't have beat me to Bethlehem. And yet I see week after week people come to church. They hear the message of the gospel. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they've never turned their life over to him. They remain lost. They know the gospel. They could tell you how to be right with God, and yet they themselves are not. I know people week after week who come to the church of God. They hear the message of God. They hear the truth of God, and yet they refuse to reorient their life around that message. I see people time and time again who will say to me, yes, I know that the Bible says that, but I still think. That's living like a fool. Amen. That's living like a fool. One who says, I don't care what God says. I'm living life on my terms. That's living like a chief priest and a scribe. But maybe some in here are living like Herod. That you are ignorant of the truth and you've never heard the gospel. And this morning is God's divine appointment for you that you would hear the message of the Magi to say, there has been one who was born King of the Jews. He came and was born and he lived a sinless and perfect life. And he died on Calvary's tree on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And then rose 3 days later, so that by believing in him and trusting in his finished work on the cross for your sin and my sin, you can know God as Father. You can know God as your Father and be a child of God. This morning, don't live like a fool, but instead live like a wise man. Of fools we have heard. But we also hear from this passage of wise men. I love how we sing, we three kings. We don't really know how many there were. Tradition says there were three. Some say it's because there are three gifts. You assume that each king brought a gift. Maybe all the kings brought all the gifts. We don't know. We do know it was plural. And we do know that they were from the east. When the Bible talks about from the east, they're talking about ancient Mesopotamia, they're talking about what we would call Babylon or Persia, or today modern Iraq and Iran. And they were probably those who were descendants of the wise men of Babylon, and they were stargazers. They were paying attention to the heavenlies. Now, isn't that interesting? Just a couple of quick things. Number one, it's interesting because the Bible says what? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. So here are these Gentile stargazers are looking at the heavens and they see something that lets them know that God is doing something. But notice something else. They are Gentiles, not Jews. They are Gentiles who are from Mesopotamia and they see the star and they come all the way across the Fertile Crescent to Jerusalem to find the Messiah. Thousands of miles to find him who had been born King of the Jews. What a contrast it is to the Jewish chief priests and scribes who wouldn't even go 6 or 7 miles down the road. But where did they get this information? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, I'm going to read to you a passage. And it's at the end of Daniel chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, next week bring it and we'll have the next story. But listen to what it says in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down, paid homage to Daniel, gave orders to present him an offering and incense to him. And the king said to Daniel, "Your God is indeed the God of gods, Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. And here it is. And he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon. And Daniel remained at the king's court. Where did the messianic promise get dispensed into this Gentile nation? From a Jewish exile who was placed and appointed over all of the wise men of Babylon. And then through the centuries, that message got passed on. And these Gentiles were looking for he who would be born king of the Jews. Why is it important? Because ever since Moses and growing in the life of Israel, until particularly in the exilic and post-exilic periods, the messianic hope was growing in the life of Israel. Israel was desperate to see its Messiah. And so as they're in the exile, they're talking about the Messiah. They're talking about someday God would send the deliverer. And these wise men hear that message and they pass it on to one generation, the next generation, until finally these Gentiles see in the heavenlies that God is doing what he said, and they come to see the Messiah. I want to give you three things about these wise men that I think we should emulate. I think first, we should, when we're looking for God's work, we should be prepared for God to do unusual things to get our attention. Notice it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." There was something that God was doing in the heavenlies that was unusual, that captured their attention. And in our lives, when we want to follow God, God will do things that will capture our attention. Many times it's in the mundane. You're washing the dishes, and all of a sudden, God arrests your attention and begins to, by the power of the Spirit, speak to you about something. Have you ever been just walking down the road or driving down the road, and you're not really thinking about really anything, you're just kind of mentally checked out, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something arrests your attention? Yesterday, that happened to me. I don't like to be the hero of my own stories. I think that's weird, but it happened to me yesterday. Yes, gentlemen, I'm going to confess this. So, I get my toenails done at a shop. Okay. Listen, if you had flat feet and long toenails, you'd do the same. But we go to the shop, and I'm sitting in this chair, and the lady, yeah, y'all go ahead and make fun of me, all right? But my feet feel good, and that's okay. But we go to the shop, and I'm sitting there, and the lady who's welcoming me in is an Oriental lady, and she's starts talking to me. I'm always reading a book or something. And she's talking to me. And says, I'm reading a book called Fool's Talk, actually. And it's about the art of Christian persuasion. And she says, "What's the book about?" And I said, "Well, it's about helping me learn to persuade people in a godly way of the truth of Jesus Christ." And this led to a whole discussion. She said, "Well, I'm an atheist. How do you persuade me?" I'm thinking, wow. I've never had anybody give me that question before. I'd like put it on the T-ball there. And so while I'm waiting for Susan to arrive, I get to spend about 20 minutes with her, just talking to her about why I believe first that there is a God and that God can be known. And the only way he can be known is in a relationship with his son. I got to present the gospel to her. And she didn't pray to receive Christ. But as we were leaving yesterday, this is what she said to me. She said, please come back so I can talk to you more about this. And I'm thinking, I came here to get my toenails clipped. I didn't really come here. But God had arrested someone's attention. And one who did not necessarily believe in him, but was open. And somehow or another, God put me in her path to tell her that gospel. You ought to expect the unusual when God's trying to arrest your attention. He's going to give you divine appointments. But here's the thing. You have to be willing to go out of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to do what God asks you to do. If it means you've got to come all the way across the Fertile Crescent to get to Jesus, then you do it. If it means God's got to put a neon sign in the heavens, in the star, the Shekinah glory, then you follow it. But wise men and women don't just chalk that up to, well, that's just coincidence. Can I just tell you this? I believe in a sovereign God. There's no such thing as a coincidence. There are only instances where God wants to use you and he wants to use me. And just like the wise men of old, he's going to do whatever it takes to arrest our attention so that we begin to follow him. The second thing I want to tell you about wise men is this. It's found in our text again, and it's simply this. That when you decide to walk with God and follow his leading, you need to expect bumps along the road. You need to expect roadblocks in your path. Notice here in the text, there's one big, huge roadblock in the life of the Magi. His name is Herod. Notice it says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. Now, that's a great translation, but it's also probably a good psychological observation. Herod was deeply disturbed. But here's what it's trying to say. That notice what it says, it follows that he was deeply disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. When you have a homicidal maniac who's the king, if he's upset, you're not necessarily feeling very good about where you are. So Herod is here. Herod is desperate to hold on to power. And so he's not going to give the Magi what they want. He's going to try to deceive them, and that's exactly what happens. He helps them ascertain where he's born, not so that he can come and worship him, so that he can do what? Eliminate the competition. And we know that's true because when they didn't come back to him, the text says he had all the children in Bethlehem killed 2 years of age and under. When you follow God in a Genesis 3 fallen world, you need to expect roadblocks that you have to overcome. I don't know where we develop this theology that says if I follow Jesus, it's all just smooth sailing until I go to heaven. That wasn't even true in the Son of God's own life. Jesus said to his disciples in this world, you shall have an easy time. No, he said, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You need to expect roadblocks. You need to expect the darkness to resist you. You know what's amazing to me is I'm not so surprised that our country is slowly but surely becoming more and more secular and less godly. I'm surprised it took so long. We live in a Genesis 3 world. It's going to cost us something to follow Jesus. There's darkness. There's also deception. We live in a day in which people who claim to be one thing have hidden agendas. Some of you said to me, I saw you were interviewed on TV. And by the way, Adrian Davoli, you're still in trouble for that. We went downtown, and we're going out to lunch together, and the ladies from the TV station is interviewing people about something that's happening in the government, you know, the, trying to find delinquent taxpayers. And Adrian's the one said, well, let's help her out. It's cold out here. So I'm standing with one of my deacons feeling, okay, I'm safe. There's safety in numbers. There's two of us, right? As soon as she says, I want to ask you something about Fairborn, he says, well, I live in Eden. This doesn't affect me. You go ahead. Right there with you, brother. And so I told her, I just hope it gets on there as I actually said. And truthfully, it did. But we do live in a day where we're just naturally suspicious, aren't we? And we should be, because people try to deceive us. But there's a third roadblock I see from this text. Not only was Herod's darkness, he was, but also the darkness, the roadblock of detours. Notice, it's interesting, in verse 9, this is great. They heard the king and they went their way. Now, do you notice something in the text? While they were with Herod, there was no star. There was no Shekinah glory. The moment they leave Herod, what happens? The light starts shining again. Notice what it says. It says, and there it was. When they went on their way from the king, there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. And notice what it says. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. They finally arrived where their heart longed to be, with the one who had been born King of the Jews. I said last week, the star, as you remember it, I said, you know, whenever you think of the Star of Bethlehem, always be reminded that God, when we seek to find Christ, God will give us enough light to get us there. Amen. But you're going to have to overcome obstacles. The wise men overcame these obstacles to be in Christ's presence. And finally, of wise men, that you need to be prepared for God's leading miraculously. What is a miracle? A miracle is simply God's way of letting you know that you're not alone in this pilgrimage with Him. While you may travel with others for encouragement, other believers for strengthening, we must travel with God to find our heart's desire. Notice it says, when they departed from the king, they got the light. And look what it says. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream. And just think about this beautiful picture of the wise men. They were the inheritors of God's blessing by allowing his people to be carried into captivity. And a godly man by Daniel began to instruct their ancestors. And it got passed down to them. Then they see the heavenlies, they see the light, the star, and they start following it. And it leads them, which tells you it wasn't a planetary object. That's why I say I believe it was the Shekinah glory of God. It was leading them somewhere. And then it leads them to the very presence of the Christ child, which they longed to be. And they knelt and worshiped. But then notice something. It says, and they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So God not only got them there, brought them to his son, but then removed them from danger because of their obedience, and protected his son in the process. When you follow God, you're not doing this on your own. Can I just tell you that again? Wise people understand they're not alone. They're not following God on their own. And you know, you're not, you need to think of this all the way through this. You don't come to God on your own. You come to God because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Son of God. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me, and no man comes to me except the Father gives him to me. You're not in this process alone. You don't save yourself. You can't work your way to God. It's God's gift to you. Your salvation is God's gift, His merciful, gracious gift. And the life you live in Him is given to you by that same grace and mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. God doesn't call you to live His life on your own. You can't do it. The Christian life isn't difficult without God's leading. It's impossible. And wise people understand that. The wise men understood that God hadn't left them alone, and they were obedient to the message that they received. And we need to be obedient to the message that we receive in Jesus Christ as well. We need to walk in that kind of faithful obedience that says, I've been saved by God's grace, I stand in God's grace, and I work by God's grace for His glory. Whether it's my salvation or whether it's my sanctification, it's all a gift from the glory of God. Of fools and of wise men, but finally, of the King. Turn back in your Bibles one chapter to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The son that they found with Mary is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. The historical record, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, notice this, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Two things I want you to see. First, that genealogy tells me something, that he is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. There is no Savior for the Jews and a Savior for the Gentiles. There's one Savior for both. That's why John, writing of the Lord Jesus, says that he dies for the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. He doesn't just die for Jews, and he doesn't just die for Gentiles. He is the son of David, and he is the son of David the king, and he's son of Abraham the patriarch. His lineage goes both directions. Now think of the beauty of this. Think of the beauty of our Lord and Savior. Where was Abraham or Abram from? He was from the Gentile area of Persia, of the Chaldees. Abram was a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. And God took out of all the nations, Gentile nations of the earth, this one man and his wife with him, and from him. So he narrowed all of history and time and space and down into one couple. And then through them brought forth the nation of Israel, the Jews. And then through the Jewish nation, he brings forth the Messiah, who now is the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile. So think of it as one big hourglass. God's moving all of history down to an apex point in Abraham. Then through Abraham, he narrows it down to Israel. And then through Israel, he narrows it down again into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through him, all the nations of the earth are blessed. So that we, who are Gentiles, have the same Savior as the descendants of Abraham after the flesh. He is the son of Abraham. But notice something else. He's the son of David. He is the King who comes to us, who sits on David's throne and rules the world. It's not yet happened physically. There will come a day when it is. But that baby born in Bethlehem, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the Savior of the world. There is no other. There never will be. There never was before. There is only one. And I want to say to you this morning that the Christmas season is a reminder of God's magnificent plan and purpose for sending His Son into this world, that in Him we might have life and that life more abundantly. I just want to say to you this morning, unless you're Jewish in this auditorium, You better be thankful he's the son of Abraham. Because if he wasn't, you and I would be disqualified. Because we're not ethnically of the descendant of Abraham's seed. Nor are we related to David. Only the Lord Jesus is. But in him, we have received the adoption that comes through this King of glory. And he is worth following. He is worth giving your all to at all times. I think about the reality of that first Christmas, that first moment when he made his entrance into the world. The heavens announced it in the angelic host. The shepherds saw it. The magi came to his presence and knelt before him. Everything in the story worships the Lord Jesus. And we should too. And this morning, the greatest way you can worship the Lord Jesus this morning is by allowing him to come into your heart and into your life as Lord and Master, as Savior and King, as doing what the Magi did as wise men, kneeling before him and worshiping him, proclaiming him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their lives. The Magi were kingmakers. And when I preach on that, and I've done it in the past, you discover that was what they were searching for. They wanted someone they could anoint as their king to lead them. Who's leading you this morning? Who is your king? Who is your Lord? Are you like the Magi who are kneeling before the Son who has come, who is the king? Or are you like Herod or the scribes, wanting to live as if you're in charge of your own life? Will you be wise or foolish? Will you kneel at the Son of God's feet? Or will you stand as if his coming is meaningless? This morning, if you've never met the Lord Jesus, it is our privilege to be able to introduce you to him. Our musicians are coming. And the most important thing about Christmas is not the trees that we love to decorate. It's the tree that God decorated by his only begotten Son, that in him sin may be atoned for and eternal life may be given. If you've never met the Master this morning, we would love to introduce you to him, that you might live as one who has come to the Master. Maybe this morning you're a child of God and you've been walking the guilty distance. You'd have to say, Pastor, even though I know the Lord Jesus, I've really been living more like a scribe and a chief priest. I've been living kind of like I'm in charge of everything. And so I hear the Word of God, but I've not been reorienting my life around the Word of God. And this morning God's spoken to me about my need to confess that and ask for forgiveness and ask God to start me on a new path. This morning, the altars are open for you, for anyone who will come to him. As I said in the first service, God delights in believers who do U-turns from wrong directions. You know, there's a place in my hometown, where my mother's farm is, and below her there was a bridge, and that bridge got washed out by storm, by flood. And it had to be replaced. But all along, while they were working on the bridge, there were signs saying, bridge out. And there was a sign of a detour, how you could go around the bridge out. Now, I guess you could keep going in your life, but the bridge is out. And if you keep going in the direction you're going to find a catastrophe is at the end of it. But God delights in letting believers do U-turns and come back and let him start them again on the path that will bring glory to him. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I want to tell you this morning, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. However many magi there were more than one. And no matter how strong you may be in the Lord, God designed the church so that you could be with other believers. And if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come this morning. As we stand around the room, this is our hymn of invitation. Let us pray together, and then you do what God's called you to do. Father and God, this is your invitation to do with it as you see fit, bringing men and women, boys and girls, to a new relationship with you, a new direction and a new stance in their heart. Bring them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.